So, congregation, this morning we'll open the Bible again to the book of Mark, and we are in chapter 6. We continue there at verses 30 through 32, ending just before the word but, verse 33. I'll make mention of this in the sermon as I already did in the email that I sent out. That these verses sometimes get lost. And I mentioned that my Bible has Jesus feeds the 5,000 just before verse 30. I wonder if the Pew Bible has the same, or your personal Bible. And that is, of course, a significant portion of this text, but we don't want to lose the Lord's instruction at verses 30 through 32. So we take just those this morning. Mark chapter 6 at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Thus far, dear congregation, God's glorious and perfect word. Let's ask his help as we continue this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed for the wonder of the mystery of your wise counsel to your church. This grace, the primary means of grace in the preached word, by which you direct and instruct your church in the things that we need. And yes, Lord, we know that we will come soon to the portion of Mark which teaches us about the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the significance of his feeding of the 5,000. But first, we pray that you would settle our hearts and minds to consider now your instruction here and bless us. By the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in this section, including our text for today, we see the busyness of the kingdom of God. There is here an energy and a lot of effort expended for the apostolic ministry. Church life can be tiring. Now, I want you to notice, if you still have your Bible open, and I hope you do, look again at our text, verses 30 through 32, and I want to make for us the connection where it goes back to and what is being picked up here in the text. You know, we took last time that significant section dealing with the death of John the Baptist in prison. We saw what we called an excursus, a time away, a parenthetical section. We need not get lost, though, in that, because verses 14 through 29 constitute that rabbit trail that we took last time. And so verse 30, and take a look at this in your Bible, links right back up with verses 12 and 13. Actually, we go all the way back to 6b. Of Mark 6, 6b, but especially verses 12 and 13, which show forth the energetic, comprehensive, exhaustive activities of apostolic ministry. Now, verse 30, here's how it links back up. These 12 have come back and are named, notice this again, they are named in terms of their office. That is, they left disciples, they come back apostles. And so it is in relation to that calling and the duties of the apostolic office that the real burden and weariness comes, necessitating the Lord's instruction in our text, "Come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." The Lord instructs his to follow him to wilderness rest. The Lord instructs his to follow him to wilderness rest. Now we're going to notice that in the following four ways. The apostles report to their master. Secondly, the demands of the office were intense. Third, the Lord defines the expectations of the rest. And fourth, the apostles obey and seek the expected rest. The Lord instructs his followers, his, to follow him to wilderness rest. Now, the apostles report to their master, and we might consider these verses something of an after-action report. If you've ever written something like that, you know about what I'm speaking. You were engaged in a particular job or duty or responsibility, and then you come back after that and you make a report. They were, as we just said, verse 12, sent by the Lord. They had specific duties beginning at verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, duties pertaining to their office, verses 8 through 11. And they have been very busy in those assigned duties of what we might call preaching and restoration ministry, verses 12 through 14. But I want to take back with the right hand that which I just gave with the left. This is not an after-action report. Really, it is a during-action report. We see this, of course, when we get to verse 33 and following in the text. There is so much yet to do. It is at least that reason, in part, that the Lord's instruction will be for rest. But before that instruction comes, the men in office report to their leader. In this text, it is right to say that the lessers report to the greater. The servants come and they give an account to their master. And this is also still true today. I'm speaking now particularly of those in office in whatever church they might be in. We serve at the pleasure of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And to him alone we give and owe all due respect and authority is to him. And he addresses us. We are his servants. But then in the church, we have this charge and this calling, and we're going to see this later on in the sermon, to be of mutual edification one to the other, to help in this ministry to which we have all been called. Well, it is really then very important that we see in our text that the Lord is setting down blueprints. He is setting down blueprints for the structure of the apostolic church. We do affirm and need today an apostolic church. It is one of the marks, as the Belgic Confession, of the true church that we be apostolic. That is, at the level of the congregation and then at the classis and at the federation, we are to be a reflection of what we see modeled in Scripture. We don't get to add to, and we ought never take away from what the Lord says in the Bible the church is to be. We should want a biblical church. After all, we say to all whom we might invite and to all who come in, we say we are a Bible-believing congregation. So what then does the Bible have to say about the structure of a congregation, of a church? It says the primary thing is we are called to follow Christ. This is his church. He is the master. We are those who are called to serve, whether in office or out. And there's, of course, a distinction to be made. But whether in or out, we all report to Christ. And he tells us what to do through his word and spirit. Now, I'm sort of setting you up this morning because right now you're probably thinking in your hearts and your minds, preach it, brother. We believe these things. It's right. It's true, isn't it? It's who we are because that's who he is. We are his church because he owns his church. He builds his church. Let me press us a moment Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't expect it to be something that will cause us to feel guilty or necessarily be stepping on our toes, but because it needs to be said, church officers do not have the right to define church office in their own mindset, according to their own whims and wishes, right? We believe that the Lord sets down the blueprints in the scriptures. Well, then, we come to this text. Because being biblical means following the Bible. Secondly, the demands of the office were intense. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Notice that in verse 30. All they had done and taught. Draws us again back to verses 12 and 13, preaching and what we might call restoration ministry. They were very busy, their actions and activities so comprehensive, and I want you to notice something about what I'm about to say. In terms of verse 14, their actions were so comprehensive and energetic that they got the attention of the king of the realm. Do you see that in verse 14? King Herod heard about this. Beloved, grasp that from the text of Scripture. When Jesus says to his to go out and engage in this apostolic ministry and do it entirely, comprehensively, exhaustively, as much as you are able to, that's exactly what they engage in doing. And they cause, we might put it this way, a dust up in the realm. The news reaches Herod himself. This is the church. This is the press of the church. This is the impact of believers on their community, on their environment, on their surroundings. Look at it another way. If there would have been little to no effort, little to no activity, little to no engagement in following what Jesus Christ called them to do in this apostolic ministry, then there would have been no news to reach Herod's ear. Or to put it now in a very short way, we would have no verse 14 or the rest of it. There would be, verse 30, no reason for them to report anything because nothing had been done. There would be no reason, verses 31 and 32, for Jesus to instruct about rest. This is what the Lord calls the church to today. Very taxing, tiring, draining ministry. Look at verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going and going and coming and going, needy people, hungry for the word, people needing what it was that they heard from that apostolic ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many people coming and going that they were exhausted. Can I put this in 21st century terms? Constant emails and texts and phone calls and Facebook messages and meetings and greetings. Busy. Preaching, teaching, elder responsibility, deacon duties, church member calling responsibilities. Busy. Now, some might think and suppose this text to be a perfect opportunity for the pastor or even the elders to, here comes the word, whine about how busy they are. That is not the intention. Can the truth of the text be told and it not sound like a complaint or whining? You see, how then do we answer? How then do we address the concerns and the weightiness of the ministry, the calling of the duties that come to the office bearers of the church, and then by extension, those that come to every member of the church? How do we answer? Not by complaints, not by whining, but by prayer. By prayer, right? You'll remember that in the Catechism, we've just now arrived at the final section of the Catechism, those Lord's Days which deal with his prayer, which he tells us to pray about all of these things. And beloved, it ought to be the case that pastors and elders should be setting the example to the congregation, including in asking for prayer, which I did on Facebook last Sunday night. If you're on Facebook, you saw that. Maybe some of you were a little concerned. Well, there are some things behind that. But we are called to set an example in asking for prayer about the burdens, about the serious duties and the calling that comes to not only the church office bearer, but all in ministry. That means everybody in the church. But if I can put it again more bluntly and personally, I need prayer. Well, why? Because our text, the demands of the office, and not just for me, but they are intense. Now, this may seem surprising. I hope that it doesn't. Or even unusual. I hope that it doesn't. But it ought to be the call of each one of us to the other, brother or sister, pray for me. It is supposed to be an exhausting life. Well, thirdly, let's get into it some more. The Lord defines the expectations of the rest. Now, as we've been preaching through Mark, and you already know this, in certain texts we move quickly, or we gobble up a lot of information in one sermon. In other sections we move more slowly. I want to say it again, because I don't want us to miss this, that we could have just jumped into the feeding of the 5,000. Now, there's great blessing to be found there. We'll come to it. But I think there is an incredibly important teaching to be found here first. Look at it with me. Notice verse 31. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place for rest. The Lord's instruction here includes four absolutely essential parts. One, with him. Two, separation from others. Three, a quiet place. And four, rest. Notice first, this time away is not about alone. That's not the first thing. It's not about alone. But the first thing is with Jesus. That is to say, the first thing the Lord instructs his disciples, now apostles, to be engaged in is fellowship with him. I want you to make an interesting connection and an analogy of comparison to this text and a couple of ladies who, as I mentioned their name just now, and right now you're probably already thinking of them because I said a couple of ladies. You'll know exactly the connection, won't you? Those two ladies, do you know their names? Mary and Martha. It's an interesting analogy and connection between this text and that, where the first thing Jesus intends for his followers is fellowship with him. That's the primary thing. We'll explain a little bit more about that in a moment. Second, though this time is not alone, though it's not alone, it is separation from others. Or to put it now perhaps in our own language, what he intends can probably not be fit into our regular normal routine. What he intends here can probably not be fit into our regular normal routine. This is something exceptional, something unusual, something a bit different. Well, third, quiet is required. The English wording that we have here in the NIV for quiet place actually comes from a Greek word which really means wilderness. Maybe another way of translating that is a place of abandonment or desolation. I would say, again, that's hard to do with the phones we have in our pockets. Because you can be out in the woods and still not be away. A place of abandonment, desolation, wilderness. Well, then fourth, rest This is not work and less of it. It's rest. It's not routine. It's unusual, but it is rest. Jesus said his officers needed this, and believers, so do we. Not just pastors and elders and deacons. All believers need what the Lord is outlining here. But if I may say so, and again, I pray not be charged with whining, I would say especially do pastors and elders and deacons need what the Lord is instructing here. It's one reason we have a regular system of service on the council, a certain number of years, and then you're off for a year or more, probably, for rest. But even this is something more than that. It's something more particular than that. It's something very directed. The Lord says, take seriously my instruction here to you because you need it. Time. Time with the Lord. Time with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say a little bit later, not too long from now, that we can distinguish a couple of ways, two in particular, to define this time. But I want to say, don't get lost in the weeds. What he says here is very simple and clear, isn't it? Each one of us needs time with Jesus. A time alone in fellowship with the Lord to pray to Christ, to read what he says in his word to us, to meditate on that word without interaction with other people, as good as that interaction is, without distraction because of all of the things that come to us, as important as it is to be engaged in those things at other times, and not in your normal environs, out, away, somewhere. Jesus is directing here something that is needed because of the responsibilities that fall to us in this life, which is a full life, an abundant life, a busy life, a demanding life. Time with Jesus is often a premium, isn't it? Now, perhaps we would say, after we have practiced this a little while, I'm going to suggest some practical measures in a moment. Perhaps we would say 6 months or a year or 2 years down the road, we would say, oh, I'm really understanding this and I want more of this. I hope that's the case. But right now, beloved, we need to see the primary matter. That what the Lord is calling us to here is not to be engaged in any other things. Not to be doing any other things in this time, but fellowship with him. He addresses something the psalmist, I think, speaks to in Psalm 32:7. That is to find, Psalm 32:7, a hiding place. Now, God, the psalmist says there in Psalm 32:7, is ultimately, God is our hiding place. He is that daily, regularly, moment by moment. But sometimes he allows us to find a special wilderness place, a special time away of rest, which is so sorely needed. Away with Jesus, not with others, in quiet, to rest in Christ. Each Christian. Well, fourth, and this is why we don't address the word in verse 33. We're going to get to that later. We don't address the but, because you know it's coming next. But fourth, the apostles obey and seek the expected rest. I want to say it, if I can put it a little bit more sternly to us. I think I hinted at this in the email I sent out. That really these verses, 30, 31, and 32, could be erased from our Bibles, and I'm not suggesting at all that we do that. But in the way we take up the feeding of the 5,000, we could almost erase them in our Bibles because they seem to be meaningless because of the but of verse 33. But it didn't happen, right? That's what we're thinking. It didn't happen. And it didn't. Well, that's true. It didn't happen, at least not here. But beloved, do you understand that that does not then devalue the Lord's wisdom? That does not in any way make meaningless his instruction. We need to take his word at face value. Please notice something about the apostles. Do you notice that there is no deliberation with them? There's no arguing. There's no dissent. They didn't take a vote. Okay, I think we have a majority. All of us want to do this, or most of us, so let's do it. There's none of that in the text. Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. That's what they did. That's what they did. They get there, needy. They're engaged, full speed in ministry. Now it's time to rest, fellowshipping at the foot of their Lord. Nothing is more important. And I want to suggest some things to us by way of some practical ways we can work this out. Because I know kind of what's going on in our heads right now. This sounds very foreign. Maybe almost scary. But just think about it. If we really marked it out on our calendars, I suspect most of us, maybe not every one of us, but most of us, could mark out some time to be alone with our Lord. Now maybe you've never done that. I am highly recommending that we do this. Let's be even more specific. Pick on your calendar at least 2 full days. I would say even 3 nights and 2 full days, a part day on both ends of it. You've got a lot of time there. And pick a spot. You're going to go away. You're going to get away. You're not going away to sightsee or be a tourist. You're going away to be with your Lord. Some of you can do that. Decide before you go what you're going to do when you get there. Take a book that you've been meaning to read and the Bible and your prayer journal if you keep one, or a piece of paper, a notepad or something, and go intending nothing but spending time with the Lord alone. With him, not with others. I would hope that some of us could at least be considering that we can do that. Now, sometimes we can't get away for 2 whole days and 3 nights and part days on either end. Okay, how about 3 hours? Decide that you're going to pick a Bible verse or two and you're going to meditate on those Bible verses as you take a walk through a woods somewhere. As you walk around a lake, or as you sit somewhere alone, away from other people and distractions, dare I say it, leave the phone at home or in the car. 3 hours? Can we do that? Get outside of the four walls of our home and spend some time with the Lord, with him, fellowshipping with him. Now, it sounds a little scary, perhaps, because we're not used to it. Or if you're already doing this, praise God, it's something of great benefit to you, and you already realize that. But it often sounds a little bit almost extra spiritual. Well, that's for pastors. That's for elders. No, beloved. We are all engaged in ministry. We are all engaged in the work and the duty and the calling and the busyness and the challenge of the Christian life. Far too often, we think of the Christian life in Martha terms, don't we? Let's be honest. Well, I've got to do this. I'm on that committee. I'm engaged in these responsibilities. I've got my list. I've got to get all of this done. It's a challenging life of a Martha Christian. Those things need to be done. But are we also considering that the Christian life is not just ministry? And woe be to us if we think that primarily the Christian life is ministry to others. I didn't say that the Christian life isn't ministry to others, and I didn't say that it's bad that we think of the Christian life as ministry to others, because it is that, but it is not that primarily, right? What is the Christian life primarily? It is Christ. It is Jesus Christ, primarily, firstly. And so, beloved, if we can accept it, he calls us here to follow him, to follow him to wilderness, to quiet, personal time of rest with him. Amen. Lord, we praise you for the simplicity of your word and for the impact of your word to us in our busy Christian life. And Lord, we pray that we would understand your church and your structure for your church and what ministry is and what it isn't and what we need first and primarily. We pray that you would help us. Grant us now rich grace, Lord, in these things we ask in Jesus' name.